we're coming. Last week we began our look at the message that Jesus gave us, that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. But everything that he speaks about in this area of Scripture from Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7 really are words of life. The whole purpose that God wants to bring through Jesus was to bring hope. In fact, Jesus said, the reason I've come is to bring hope, is to heal those that are lost, to be a physician to the sick, to bring life to those that are dead in this world. And so as we look through this message, they really are a description of the way of hope, that as he begins to lay out these characteristics, these teachings, they are things that we can begin to put into place in our life to bring hope. Because I know that all of us, we need hope in areas of our life. Jesus wants us to experience hope rather than frustration. This life is heavy enough, and yet Jesus gives us a way to find hope even in the midst of this darkness. Last week we looked at the first section in chapter 5, and of course we know those mostly as the Beatitudes, but this first step into hope is the step of humility. And of course we start with the letter H of hope, and humility is the first step towards hope. We are never going to truly experience hope in our life, the type of hope that keeps us going through the hardest time, without humility. Until we understand that we need to die to ourselves, that it is not about us, we will never experience hope. Because self-centeredness, selfishness does not engender hope. It becomes a cancer that drags us down deeper into a quagmire of doubt and frustration and burdens that we cannot get rid of. And so we need to begin to enter into this lifestyle of humility, which frees us to begin to experience hope. And we also saw that as we begin to humble ourselves before the Lord, not only does it give us hope, but that our humility and our lifestyle of servanthood towards others actually brings hope to the world. It's not just about bringing hope to us, but it brings hope to those around us. And many times it's those around us that need your humility. They need your repentance. You might say, how does my repentance affect them? Because we know that as the Spirit renews your life through repentance, that is what draws others. It says that people will come to you to ask for the reason for your hope, that it is in your own humility and brokenness before the Lord that others find hope and rescue in this world. So humility is the first step in the message that Jesus gives us. The second step, H, is humility. O is obedience. The next step of truly finding hope is the step of obedience. There is a need in our life to begin to structure our life in a way that we follow Christ. So many times, the main thing that Jesus said to those around him was, follow me. Follow me. It's not about earning something, and it's not about working to achieve something. The obedience that we're going to talk about, and we're going to see this as Jesus shows it, it's not the obedience to a set of rules. It's not obedience to a set of rituals. But Jesus wants to break that previous form and bring us to a new idea of obedience. It's an obedience to the Spirit, that those rules are not bad, and the law and the things of the law had its purpose, but they were to point towards an ultimate spirit of obedience that brings freedom. That there is a way of following Christ that actually frees us to hope. And so let's pick up in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. And Jesus starts this next section with these words. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, he will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." We'll stop right there. So we see that Jesus says, as we talk about obedience, he says, obedience, it comes from the law, but it is not in the law. In fact, he says, "I've not come to do away with the law." In other words, as you become a Christian, it's not that we need to throw the Old Testament out. We don't need to follow those. But he says, "I have fulfilled the law." So we need to stop a second. What does that mean, that Christ has fulfilled the law? Does it mean that he's done it, so now we don't have to worry about that anymore? That's not what Jesus is saying. Does it mean that now we're free from through grace, and so now we just live a life of grace, that in Christ there's forgiveness, and I may struggle, but I just am just going to drift through, and God will forgive me, and there's the grace of God? That's not what he's saying. In fact, this Jesus said, he says, not one jot or tittle, not one dot or iota of the law is gone away with. In other words, the law is still the revelation of God in his perfection, because it still reveals the fullness of who God is. It reveals that direction and way to connect with God. But he says, "I have fulfilled the law," in that I am now the picture of what the law is meant to look like. In other words, the law was a box of puzzle pieces, and it was our job to put those pieces together. And he gave us tons of laws. There was moral law, there was civil law, there was ceremonial law. And all the different areas of our life were covered by some sense of the law that Moses gave the children of Israel. Now, here's the problem. Those puzzle pieces of life, they promised to bring God into our life. And they still do, because they were the revelation of God. But how many know that from then to now, we cannot accomplish that? No one could put that puzzle together. It's like having a 1,500-piece puzzle of nothing but the sky. Oh my goodness, we don't know where the pieces go, and we can try and try, and sometimes we get some, and we start to get a little picture, but it's not even close to finishing it. And what it is that Jesus became the picture of the puzzle. Jesus became the diagram of where all the pieces go. That in Christ now, we do not have to struggle and figure out this goes here, but we can begin to simply follow him. that in him, he puts the pieces together in us. It's no longer up to us to align everything up in our own effort. But as we simply follow him, and as his spirit goes in us, the pieces still go together. Now understand, see, the pieces still have to go together. It's not that the law is done away with. We cannot stop following the law, but yet we can begin to, in Christ, experience the fullness of the law. And so when he says that he fulfills the law, it's not that the law is done. Okay, it's done. It's fulfilled. It's over. It's more that the law was given in the time of Moses because it was a shadow of what was to come, that Jesus was going to be the very embodiment of the law, that Jesus was the one that was going to truly set us free, not these rituals, not the things we do, but that as he sets us free, we are able to do those things, not doing those things so that we can set free. It was kind of backwards. And so obedience that Jesus calls us to is to begin to move into the actual spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. That he now becomes our example. He becomes our strength to live out the law. And so he begins to show us the areas that we need to raise the bar. We need to begin to move beyond just the letter of the law and move into the spirit of the law. Now, here's the key thing. How does this bring hope? By raising this standard of obedience. It's not that Jesus just came to begin to intensify the law, like I'm going to make it even more intense. He's saying, I've come that you can begin to live out what you have been under the tutoring of the law the whole time. It's basically kind of like this. When you are in college or in high school, whatever, in any school, there's a lot of rules and regulations that you have to follow. You're under those things. Same thing when I was in the military. When you're at boot camp, you are under rules and regulations, and it is not fun, but they are demanding, and there's a purpose to that. But the whole purpose of those rules and regulations is that when you graduate, you don't do away with everything. Okay, I'm out of college. Now I will not do anything that they taught me. The whole point is that as you graduate, as you mature, you no longer need those rules to make you do them, but now you have become that person to where now I do them because I have learned them from within rather than someone on the outside making me do them. This is what Jesus is saying. The law was like our tutor. The law was like our instructors before that had to show us what to do. They had to give us regulations. But now in Christ, as we come to Christ, it's not that, oh, I'm not going to do that anymore. But now we begin to live it out ourselves because now we have been trained by that. It's like an apprentice who is learning a trade. You know, at first he's got the person telling him everything. Okay, now pick this up. Now put that there. Okay, hold it. Don't move it. And you're under that person. But when you graduate, you're expected to be able to do that yourself now. Well, now you don't stop following the rules, but now you do them within the structure of your own life. And so Christ is calling us to move beyond just a list of rules and of do's and don'ts and become the person that reflects Christ and the fullness of what the law was trying to produce in us from the beginning. And so we need to look at what the law is trying to produce because many times when we just follow the Ten Commandments, we might say, well, I do everything the Ten Commandments say, and so I'm covered. Well, the problem is the Ten Commandments were never meant to be a list of rules that as long as you just do them. They were meant to be rules that developed characteristics within your life. That when it said, do not do this, it wasn't just that you don't do it, but in not doing that, you developed deeper things within you. And so Jesus is going to bring this out. Jesus is going to say, our obedience needs to go deeper than that if we want to have hope, because it brings us the hope of freedom. We are no longer under the burden of the law, and there is a freedom, and that is where hope comes from. Hope comes from beginning to experience the freedom of being like Christ. So he goes on, and let's look at this, because we're going to see different areas of the law that Jesus begins to show what following the Spirit looks like, and the type of person that he is desiring us to be in a deeper set of obedience. So he starts in 21. He says, you have heard, and every section he begins with this phrase, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering a gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to the court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. For truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid even the last penny. So we see that we think of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. But Jesus said the whole point was that that was supposed to develop within you this idea that we do not give in to anger, that we are not to live burdened by a sense of competitiveness with one another, that we are here to serve one another, not to beat them down or come ahead of them. Whereas if we just follow, we can say, I don't murder. But God is looking for an obedience that comes from a care for one another, that we do not give in to our feelings of self-centeredness where anger and malice and resentfulness controls us. You see, it's this deeper obedience to the Spirit of God that brings us a freedom from these things, that it's not a rule of did you murder someone or not, but if we don't develop this, we become a slave to the anger and the bitterness and the hurt that dwells within us. And Jesus wants to free us from that. And so the Spirit takes us beyond the letter of the law from murder. He goes on. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so he looks at this next commandment that we had, which is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet he shows that the whole purpose of this is to free us from two areas that enslave us. First of all, it's the area of selfish desire, that we want pleasure just to please ourselves. That when we begin to pursue selfish pleasure, it is the same thing as committing adultery, whether it is sexual in nature or not. He begins to show us that this idea of adultery was not simply a black and white break of relationship, but that it was from the heart, that when we do not foster caring for the other person more than ourselves, when we make choices based on what pleases us, then that is the same as adultery, because we are still putting ourselves first. And not only the seeking of pleasure, but he uses another focus of that. It is also faithfulness. You see, this is a characteristic of God. There is faithfulness. And the faithfulness of God goes beyond the pleasure of God and what feels good. And he says that when we commit divorce, as one example, and these are all meant to be a broader picture to let us understand the idea of faithfulness, that is just as much adultery as going out and having an affair. That when we come together, there is a characteristic of faithfulness that even during hard times, that when we understand the character of God, that is where the source of hope comes from. That it is the idea of faithfulness that brings us into hope. And that this is obedience beyond the simple idea of adultery. And yet we separate ourselves from God when we enter into these self-seeking and self-pleasing journeys in our life. He goes on to the next one. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So here we see he's talking about that there was, you shall not swear falsely. In other words, in the commandments, it was that you shall not bear false witness. Okay, you shall not lie. You should not take a false position. But he says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. And anything more than that comes from evil. So he says, it's more than I'm just telling you don't lie. The whole point of not lying or not bearing false witness is the fact that I want you to develop within your heart a character of integrity. Now, many people have taken this, and again, they're missing. Jesus is trying to paint a picture of the characteristic. He's not giving another law. He's not trying to give another law that we follow. Many people say, now we can't, don't take an oath. Don't ever swear. Don't swear on anything. That's not what Jesus is saying. You're just making what he's saying into another law, and that's not what Jesus is trying to say. He's trying to show that the purpose of the law was to create something outside the letter of law, which was the spirit of law, which was a personal integrity. That we are to be people that we don't need to use these things to swear on, because what they were doing was that they were not people of integrity, so that for people to believe them, they had to use these things that they would swear upon, that somehow those things had greater faithfulness than they were. And Jesus says you should never have to use something else to bring authenticity to what you say. But if you develop integrity within your heart, that you live a life of integrity, that what you say follows how you live, then that is the source of hope in your life. That is what brings that. And we even see a sense of that, that when we swear on these other things, that we are taking those things in vain. We know that he says, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. God is not there to be manipulated, just to be used for your collateral so that you can accomplish things. And they would swear upon certain things to sign a contract. And God is saying, I am not here to be used as simply a certificate for your life, but your integrity should be aligned with me so that they see your yes and your no. And so we see this deeper idea of obedience to the spirit of development that God is trying to bring within us. He goes on. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So what commandment is that? What is he talking about? This refers to the idea of stealing, of taking from others. But he says, I'm not as much worried that you take what someone else is theirs, but I'm worried that you take what you think is yours. He says, here's the problem. We live, the spirit of the law is not that you go and don't go and steal things. I would hope you wouldn't steal things. But we are stealing things that we think are ours that are not ours to begin with. He says, many times we are stealing our rights. If someone does something, then I have the right to retaliate. I have the right to revenge because I have been wronged, and so I can take mine. He says, that's not the case. That's stealing because you don't have the right. So when someone hits you, you don't have the right to hit them back. In fact, you should even turn the other cheek. Because you need to understand that it is not your right to take revenge. You are not the one that takes that from them. This idea of I have my rights and no one takes it from me, that is not a godly idea. You see, here's the godly focus. We are all sinners and we have all stolen from everyone else. We deserve punishment and hell. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so who are we to take vengeance on others? Who are we to refuse help from others when they ask of us? So there's this idea of stop trying to take what is yours, because is it really yours to begin with? There's this idea that are we stealing things by using this excuse of, well, it's my right. And I think we have become thieves by stealing and taking what we are calling ours. Is it really ours to begin with? This goes back to that humility, that poverty of spirit. Blessed is the person who realizes that you don't own that anyway. You see, it begins to show a different side of obedience. It's a deeper way of following Christ. And the problem is, when we don't obey in that way, we become slaves to our rights. Look at what we are dealing with in our nation. Now, I thank God for freedoms, and I thank God for a government that looks out for those, but we have twisted it from a government watching out for freedoms to a government giving me what I deserve. It was never meant to be that. It was never meant to be a government of entitlement. See, we have become entitled people. And Jesus is saying that's thievery, because you are not entitled to anything. So we need to begin to open our hands rather than clench our fists and begin to obey in a deeper way. And that frees us. I'm telling you, there is more hope in that, because if you hope in getting your rights, you're never going to get it. And you are always going to be disappointed. And there is no hope in that. There is only slavery. And so We go again. In verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Does not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than anyone else? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? This refers to, you might say, well, love your neighbor is not in the commandments. And it's not, but this brings us to two commandments that were left. And we know that it was honor your father and your mother, and thou shalt not covet your neighbor's property. We're saying that's good that you honor your mom and your dad, that you love those that deserve your love. But he says, really, the law was meant to call you beyond that. I'm telling you not just to honor your father and your mother, not just to honor those around you. I'm telling you to love your enemies. And I know it said not to, you're called not to covet your neighbor's property, but I'm calling you beyond just not coveting them and not being resentful of what they're, I'm telling you to actually look out for their good, to actually love them and to celebrate with their favor. You see, that goes beyond just coveting. It's one thing not to be jealous, but it's another thing to celebrate with them. You know what? I won't be jealous of them, but I'm sure not going to celebrate when they get something that I don't have. And Jesus says, then you're missing out on what true obedience is. The spirit of life that brings hope comes when you do more than just not covet, but you begin to love. You do more than not just honor those that deserve your honor, but you actually honor and love those that don't deserve that honor. You see, there is where a deeper obedience begins to bring the true picture of Christ. Because Christ embodied these things. And when you look at the life of Christ, this is how he lived. And he shows us that picture. We see that life in him. Are we able to love our enemies? Are we able to celebrate with those that we are resentful of? I know that's hard, but Jesus says, as you begin to simply allow me to live in you, it becomes possible. Because we might say, man, how do I do that? Because just as much as we could not follow the law and put all those pieces, now you look at this, what Jesus says, it seems even harder to put these pieces together. And yet Jesus says, this is the whole difference, that I have not called you to do that, that I have fulfilled that. But here's the thing, will you let me begin to fill your life? You see, it's when we begin to become obedient to the Spirit, and this is the key, that we begin to allow the Spirit to flow in our life. When you simply begin to allow the Spirit of Christ to flow in your life, the ability to overcome the sin that the law shows in us does not come from us, but it comes from Christ. When we allow the Spirit to convict us and we respond to that, when we allow Jesus to bring us to brokenness, and you see why this starts with humility. If we have not started with humility, you cannot move into obedience. When you start with humility and brokenness, you can then allow Jesus to bring about the obedience within you. It's all about allowing Jesus to fill your heart. When we are not walking in obedience, it's not because we were not able to. It's because you refused to let Jesus fill your heart. You held on to the self part rather than letting God come in. Jesus and the Spirit is the one that will give us the ability to begin to obey in this deeper way. Now he closes with this verse in chapter 5. The last verse says this: "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now you might say, that is just, how can I be perfect as God is perfect? Now the word there, perfect, it's not perfection. We know that God is perfect, but we are to be whole. We are to be complete as God is complete. In other words, the completeness of God is that God in his completeness is in relationship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. Their perfection is not in the fact that they do everything right, which they do, that they are good in everything, which they are, but their perfection is that they live in community with one another, that they live in servanthood, in love and relationship with one another. And so it says, therefore, we are to be perfect as God is perfect. We are to enter into relationship with God. We become complete and whole when we stop living for ourselves. I'm going to tell you, if you want to have hope that comes from obedience, we need to begin to make a commitment to not live for ourselves, but to enter into a completeness, a wholeness with Christ, that everything I live is with an ear to Christ, an ear to the Spirit. We're not going to be perfect, but I pray constantly, God, forgive me. God, mold me. God, speak into my life. God, convict me when I go the wrong way. And there is that functioning relationship that we nurture, that we take effort to grow and to live in, that as we nurture that relationship, we begin to find obedience to the Spirit, because the Spirit begins to grow within us and do what we could not do. So the question is, are you entering into a true relationship with God? Are you holding God in a law relationship? Okay, God, I'll do what you want in this way, and God, you do, rather than a submission to God, which may shine some light on your life that shows that you're pretty ugly, that you've been pretty wrong. You have to be willing to accept that so that the Spirit can bring you into these new areas of growth that will bring you into hope. It brings you into brokenness and repentance. And as we enter into that relationship with God, you'll notice that it will also bring you back into reconciliation with one another. Because we cannot enter into relationship with God without entering into that servant, submissive relationship with one another. Because that's what obedience is. Obedience to the Spirit is more than just following the rules, but it is entering into a submissive relationship with God and one another. That is the perfection that he is looking for. That's the bride of Christ. It's the body of Christ that he's trying to build in the church. So you might say, and we close with this, how is obeying God and entering into this relationship, how does that bring hope? Well, two scriptures we want to look at in closing. First is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. And we're going to go down to verse 12, so you can note that. This is what it says. It is not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on a stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not even gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that now surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will what is permanent have glory? Since we have such a hope, we are bold. It's saying that following the letter of the law, if all you try and say is, I'm good enough because I don't do this and I don't do that, says that will bring you death. But when you enter into this law of the Spirit, in other words, I want to become the person that the law is trying to make me to be. I don't want to just follow the rules and regulations, but I want to be that person. It says that will bring life. And if the old law had glory, how much more so when we follow Christ will we find the hope of glory? See, there is hope when we follow the Spirit rather than the letter. If you just come to church and go through the motions, I'm telling you, it will lead to death. But when you come to church with the heart of, I'm going to worship from my heart, I'm going to be changed, I want to hear God, I want to be in relationship, it will bring life. So we see that the source of hope comes from following the Spirit, not the letter. But also, the second scripture in Galatians chapter 6, starting verse 7 to 9, says this: Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So the final reason, how does obedience bring hope? Because there's a promise of God that as we obey, we are sowing to the Spirit. If we sow to the flesh, which means I'm just going to do my best to be a good person and I'm just going to believe in God and I do all these things, that's of our flesh. But when we sow to the Spirit, I want to obey in a deeper way. God, I don't want to just obey by doing the right things. I want to obey by you changing me, by you working in me. It says, then you are sowing to the Spirit. And the person who sows to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit eternal life. And it says, don't grow weary in doing that. Because if you don't give up, you will reap an eternal reward. What greater hope is there than to know that God is preparing you for a great purpose for eternity? So the question is, will we sow to the Spirit? Will we begin to give ourselves to a greater obedience? Will you raise the bar above just what's right and wrong? It's not about what's right and wrong. It's about following the Spirit. You see, we need to stop worrying about, well, is this a sin? How far can I go and it not be a sin? Who cares? We need to begin to say, I want to enter into a complete relationship with God, that as I follow Christ, He is going to build within me a new hope and change me from within, that I become a different person. And as you do that, the hope of God will be beyond anything that any law or religion can ever bring us. Let's bow our hearts.